Well, Acts chapter 20, we're looking at the last study here of Paul's address to the Ephesian elders. This is part 4. And we've already seen the testimony of Paul's life and ministry, very exemplary. And we saw the solemn charge to the Ephesian elders to take heed to themselves and to the flock. We saw a warning last time about false teachers. And now we're going to pick it up in Acts 20, verse 32. Paul says, "And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. I've coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I've showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak and to support the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.' And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. And they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more. And they accompanied him unto the ship." Well, we look forward to Pastor Galt bringing the message tonight at 6. We hope you can come back. And Pastor Galt, would you lead us in prayer?
Father, we thank you and praise you for this wonderful day. Today, Lord, that we can come and worship you in thy house. We thank you and praise you. We look forward, Lord, to the message this morning. We pray that you will anoint the pastor as he brings forth thy word to our hearts, that our hearts will be open, receptive, and willing, Lord, to follow and obey. We pray in Jesus' name.
Amen. Now, the setting of this message to the Ephesian elders is that Paul was departing and he wouldn't see them again as he spoke to them. And so, even though he's passing off the scene, he commends them to God, or commits them to God in the word of his grace. And so, men come, go, good men. God is still there. God's word is still there. That's the point. And then, secondly, we're going to see that Paul, again, was exemplary when it came to Christian giving, and he labored with his own hands, more blessed to give than to receive. He quotes the Lord Jesus, something that isn't quoted anywhere in the Gospels. And then, thirdly, we see the bonds of Christian love as he departed and they fell upon his neck and kissed him. So, first of all, notice in verse 32, he says, "Now, brethren, I commend you to God." I commit you to God and to the word of his grace. In the Christian life, well, let me back up on that. In salvation, salvation is of the Lord, right? It is total reliance upon the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross, his sacrifice for our sins and resurrection. And we're cast on him in salvation, aren't we? Where we realize that I don't have it in myself. I'm a sinner, but he commended his love toward me. While I was yet a sinner, he died for me. So faith starts with that, right? Faith starts with salvation, and you trust in him. It's a matter of the heart between each of us and God. And in the Christian life, it's a walk by faith where we are to be wholly reliant upon God. And sometimes the props are pulled out. You know, we trust in people, whatever we might lean upon, where we're shut up to God. And I'd like to go to Psalm 62 to illustrate this. In a Psalm of David here, Psalm 62, you can see his personal and his singular faith here. Psalm 62, verse 1, David says, "Truly my soul waiteth upon God. From him cometh my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved." Verse 5, "My soul, wait thou only upon God. For my expectation is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved." So the thought of a foundation, Jesus is the foundation stone. Those that trust in him will never be ashamed. He's never going to let you down. You rely upon the Lord. you have security, you have stability, just like he says here, I shall not be moved. And so it's a wonderful thing. He'll keep us in perfect peace whose minds are stayed on him because we trust in him, trust in the Lord God forever. He's a rock of ages. That's Isaiah 26, 3 and 4. So, you know, you don't see a person's faith. Well, you do. We've been hearing good messages in Hebrews through Ben on faith, Hebrews 11. But, you know, the faith was always expressed in their lives. But the faith itself is something unseen. You trust in the Lord, just like the foundation of this building. You don't see it, but you know it's there. We're resting on the footers. Well, we don't see the Lord, but we trust in him, right? You trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. You trust his finished work on a cross. And there's great rest in that. And Jesus said, it is finished. There's nothing else to do. That we can trust him for salvation. We can trust him for everything in a Christian life. And we ourselves are kept by the power of God. You know, he's not going to let hold of you. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. I give unto them eternal life. They shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. So the all-important thing here, brethren, is to trust in God. I commend you to God. So Paul was going, and you know, you can go too far in eulogizing men. And Paul was great, no question. But he's a man. The Lord Jesus Christ, he's the rock of ages. He's the one that's immutable. He's the one that will never let you down. Those that trust in the Lord will be like Mount Zion. They shall not be moved. Psalm 125. So it's a wonderful thing. It's got to be personal, doesn't it? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Or Psalm 27, the Lord is my light and my salvation. He's the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? And so it's personal, but how's our faith? How's our focus on God? How's that unseen trust of the heart? Is he the one we're relying on? Or do we think, well, I'm trusting in something I'm doing here? And or even as say we are saved, and are we leaning wholly upon him? You know, it's easy to get the eyes off of the Lord. And again, there are those props. God will take him away because he's interested in that faith. God will even bring us through testing, won't he? 1 Peter chapter 1, the trial of your faith, though it be more precious than gold, might be found with unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. It's tested by fire because it is precious, more precious than gold. So I commend you to God. It's to be a singular thing here, a singular faith. And again, God won't let you down. You can trust in the Lord. Jesus said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Absolutely. And don't trust in an arm of flesh. Trust in the Lord, the living God. And then secondly, he says, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. Now, we saw earlier, back in verse 24, the gospel is it's the gospel of the grace of God. That word grace, very, very important in relation to the gospel. Unmerited favor, undeserved love. In other words, it's not of works of righteousness which we have done. It's by his mercy he saved us. Ephesians 2, we're dead in trespasses and sins, but God, who's rich in mercy for his great love, with which he loved us, by grace are you saved. So it ought to be very clear. You know, some things are black and white in the Bible. This is one of them. And grace works. It's all of grace. It's not of works. If it was of works, our good deeds, we would not make it, because only God is good. And therefore, we can simply trust in what Jesus did. So he says, I commend you to the word of his grace. Now, that word of grace, of course, isn't limited to the gospel. The Bible is a word of grace in the fact that it ministers grace to our hearts as Christians. So again, the setting is Paul's leaving, but he's leaving them with the truth of the word. And so he realizes that's what we can rely upon. The apostles are all gone, but the Bible is complete, and we have their writings. And faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. So there's a wonderful word of his grace. Now, it has to be believed, though, to be benefited, to benefit us. And we want to hear it, as Paul said to the Thessalonians, you heard it as the word of God, not as it is the word of man, effectually works in those who believe. And James 1:21 talks about receiving the engrafted word with meekness, which is able to save your soul. And that's not just from the penalty of sin, but from the power of sin. So when it comes to the word of God, now in itself, it is sufficient. And Paul's showing his reliance upon the sufficiency of God's word when he says, I commit you to God and the word of his grace. In other words, it'll be enough for you. But the reception has to be there, right? Where you believe it and where we are engaged in it and where we're not distracted. You know, we live in a world of distractions. It's a trick of the devil. You remember the parable of the sower and the seed where you've got the hardened ground, the devil takes the word away. You get the shallow, stony ground, and it's not genuine faith. The little plant springs up and withers. No depth there. Then you got the stony ground, thinking of other things. How can I make some money, you know? Or what else have I got involved in my life this week? And so we want to be careful. We want to be the good ground, right, that's hearing the word and benefiting by it. And so I commend you to God and the word of his grace. Now, what can it do? Now, it can do a lot of things, but here he specifies something, verse 32, which is able to build you up. Now, whenever you see that word, it is able, that's power. God is powerful. God's word is powerful. It is the power of God unto salvation to as many as believe, Romans 1:16. It's the only thing that'll save, you know. And also, it is living, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing asunder the soul and spirit, the bone of the marrow, and as a discerner of the intents of the heart. In other words, it'll cleanse you, it'll sanctify you. It has great effect, doesn't it, in the Christian life to save and to sanctify. It is able. Now here, though, notice what he says. It's able to build you up. Now that word, build you up, it would be similar to edify, maybe the same Greek root. And the thought of an edifice is a building, right? You have a foundation, and then you have a building on that. And so it's speaking here of growth. And let's go to 1 Corinthians 14:3. Here's actually three functions that are brought out with the teaching of the word. 1 Corinthians in chapter 14, verse 3. And he that prophesieth, now that would be fourth telling of truth today. We don't have foretelling of truth because the Bible's complete. 1 Corinthians 13, prophecy shall cease. But he that prophesieth, he that's teaching the Bible, speaketh unto men to edification, there's our word, exhortation, putting in mind, comfort. And so, building up, the word of God will build you up. We look forward to the Bible seminar with Dr. Houghton, May 18th, something like that. Dr. Kober in November. These are good Bible teachers, scholars. And it'll build you up, you know, when you get a saturation of the word. Builds us up in the faith, doesn't it? And it builds us up spiritually with strength in your soul. That's a good selection of Bible reading now. Remember the exhortation of Joshua, be strong and of good courage, and then don't turn from the word of God to the left or to the right. You may prosper whithersoever you go. And it'll build us up in the faith. As newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word, you may grow thereby. So it's just like we have these babies around here. It's wonderful to have them. I was counting one time. You know, we got 16 young ones around here, and I think 5 teenagers, something like that. It's a blessing. But they've had some healthy milk. And spiritually speaking, let's turn to this passage, 1 Peter 2. I turn right to it. I'll read it to you. Verse 2. As newborn babes desire the sincere, it means pure, milk of the word that you may grow thereby. If so be you've tasted that the Lord is gracious. So, you know, they say mother's milk has all the nutrients, even antibiotics, naturally, that you need. So does the Bible, spiritually. It has everything we need, It's very complete. And so we will grow thereby. There's a definite correlation between the Word of God and our spiritual growth, the Word of God and spiritual strength. John said, I've written unto you, young men, because you're strong, you've overcome the wicked one, and the Word of God dwells in you. And so there's a connection, isn't there? So we want to be in the Word. We want the Word to be in us as a result. So it'll give the strength of faith. It'll give spiritual strength. It'll give spiritual growth. By the way, that growth in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ is the best antidote against the error, the false teachers that he warned about. It's always true, you know. We have a pin oak out back. I guess it is because the leaves are still on there. And you know the analogy where the new sap comes out in the spring and the dead leaves fall off. Well, a Christian could say, I get this bad habit and I have this bad habit. You can't overcome it unless that new growth and new life is there. And that's what does it, right? To growing in the Lord, the relationship with him. So I commend you to God, the word of his grace. It's able to build you up. Please go to Ephesians 4. Hopefully a time like this is a building up time. In chapter 4 here, we see the purpose of the teaching gifts. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. So they're all ministering the word gifts. Here's the purpose, verse 12. For the perfecting, maturing of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying, there it is, edifying, building up of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God, into a perfect man, into the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, there's a premise behind this, you know. All Scripture is inspired by God, and it's profitable. And it's God-breathed. Holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So God has given us his word. That's an amazing thing, isn't it? He's preserved it too, so that we have it. So why does Paul commend them to the God and the word of his grace? Because he believed, he knew the power of it. It's able to build you up because it is his word, because it is living and powerful. Jesus said, my words are spirit and they are life. And we want it to become that to us, right? Again, by reception of faith and by meditation upon it. I can't turn to all these verses for time, pardon me. But Psalm 1:2, the man of God, he meditates in the law of the Lord day and night. And he'd be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. the fruit, I can't quote it perfectly. He won't wilt in a bad season, but he'll bear fruit. And if we're tapping in on the word, it'll come. Jesus said, if you abide me, my words abide in you. You shall ask what you will, shall be done unto you. So we need to meditate on it or study. Now that's an exhortation to teachers. I think every Christian should. 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That means give all diligence. Pull out all stops. So there you got the thought of meditating. I love to read myself in those little devotional books, Days of Praise. My wife and I, we sit by the fire there. And we have our devotional time. Got to have a cup of coffee. That's me, though. And it's the best time of the day, you know. Meditate on the word, pray. And but then there's the study. And I thank God for the privilege to study. It takes hours, you know, if you're going to teach the Bible. Dig in diligently. You got to accurately present it. And so we want to do that. Now, let me go a little farther here by way of application. Psalm 78, verse 3. There's our own personal reading of the Word, studying of the Word. But then there's our family devotions. Highly recommend. And where the Father opens up the Word. And here we see it in Psalm 78. And I hear, you know, that there are those here who do this. It's a blessing. 78 verse 3, which we have heard and known and our fathers have told us, We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. For he established a testimony in Jacob, appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God, and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. So that's a holy time, isn't it? Around, like a family altar, you know, you're opening up the word. And then, of course, there's the preaching, the teaching of the word, like Paul exhorted to Timothy. I adjure thee before God and the Lord Jesus, who shall judge the living and the dead at his appearing, preach the word, not about the word, not some human ideas, so-and-so says this, the word. And so, God will use it in our lives. We don't need the apostles today. We've got God. We've got the word. They did their job. Here it is. It's available to us. Well, I have to move along. But then notice the next verse here, back in Acts chapter 20. Before we do, though, I want to read you a little poem here. This holy book I'd rather own than all the gold and gems that e'er in monarchs' coffers shone, than all their diadems. Nay, were the seas one chrysolite, the earth one golden ball, and diadems all the stars of night, this book outweighs them all. Ah, no, the soul ne'er found relief in glittering hoards of wealth. Gems dazzle not the eyes of grief. Gold cannot purchase health. But here a blessed balm appears to heal the deepest woe. And those who read this book in tears, their tears shall cease to flow. I like that one. So it's a precious thing, isn't it? I remember when I started the ministry, Pastor Ellis Paul, I was an elder in Athens. He said, boys, that's what he called us, hold this book close to your heart. That's what you want to do. Hold it close to your heart. And God won't fail you. His word won't fail you. Well, notice there's another benefit here. The word will build you up. But also, at the end of verse 32, he says, and to give you an inheritance among all them who are sanctified. Now this, no doubt, is a heavenly inheritance. It is the gift of the word of his grace. When you believe it, you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have an inheritance. And let's note it in Colossians 1:12, if you'll turn there. Colossians 1:12. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet or fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Those would be the saints already in heaven. And that's whom he's talking about here in Acts 20:32. The set apart ones, the holy ones, they're already there. They don't have any sin, like we do, regrettably. And we'll be there. But through faith in the word, we have an inheritance. And please go to Romans 8:17. We see it. You know, you can look, you can maybe anticipate an inheritance here. You might have that, you may not. Nothing sure here, but there is a sure inheritance in heaven for the child of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. By the way, Hebrews 1 says he's the heir of all things. So joint heirs with Christ. If so be you suffer with him, you may be glorified together. And please go to one more, 1 Peter 1, where Peter talks about a living hope that we have. It's a living hope because Jesus is living, and part of it is a future inheritance. Chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So this is an inheritance. Stock market crashes, nothing, it won't affect it at all. Or health fails and your money's wiped out, won't affect it at all. It's a heavenly inheritance. It's very sure. And so now in connection with this heavenly inheritance that's received by the word of his grace through faith. Paul had a heavenly mindedness, and he set his affection on things above. Now, if you believe in the Bible, you believe Jesus Christ, and you have eternal life, somehow your affections begin to be set on the things above, more or less, hopefully more, and we grow in it. And therefore, it gives a different philosophy of life, if you will, monetarily even. Now notice what Paul says in verse 33. He says, I've coveted no man's silver or gold. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. Now Paul, in other words, was free from the sin of covetousness. Thou shalt not covet, Exodus 20:17. And an elder is to be one who is not a lover of money, 1 Timothy 3. One of the good examples in the Bible, maybe I should turn to it, is Samuel. Let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 12, when they chose a king and Saul was anointed king. Samuel, he kind of reviewed his ministry and he testified of this in chapter 12, verse 3, 1 Samuel 12. Behold, here I am, witness against me before the Lord and before his anointed, whose ox have I taken, or whose ass have I taken, or whom have I defrauded, whom have I oppressed, or of whom, whose hand have I received any bribe to blind mine eyes therewith, and I will restore it to you. And they said, thou hast not defrauded us, nor oppressed us, neither hast thou taken aught of any man's hand. And he said unto them, the Lord is witness against you, and his anointed is witness this day, that ye have not found it aught in mine hand. And they answered, he is witness. So he had that testimony. Paul had that testimony. He didn't covet anything. In fact, notice the proof. Verse 34, yea, Acts 20:34, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. So Paul labored. He labored with his hands. We know he's a tent maker. Probably if you shake hands with the Apostle Paul, you get a real hard, calloused hand, you know. And let's go to 1 Thessalonians 2:9, where he bears out this testimony to the Thessalonians. We can't get our words out today. Chapter 2, verse 9. For you remember, brethren, our labor and travail for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you. We preached unto you the gospel of God. I don't want to toot our own horn, but when we came to Salem, we didn't have any support. I worked for 20 years, starting Salem Bible Church. And then one day in 1995, I was 79, some three men came to me and they said, you know, you really ought to let us do the will of God and support you here. So they did. I appreciate that. It frees up for the ministry. And Paul did receive support from some, like the churches of Macedonia. But he worked. And it was a testimony. And so Peter exhorts the elders to take the oversight. We talked about that last time. Not for filthy lucre, no. And by the way, there's those out there that are out for that, you know. And so Paul's testimony was in contrast to that. And go back now to chapter 20 and verse 35. He says, I've showed you all things. In other words, this is an example to them. How that so laboring you ought to support the weak. That might be those in financial need or maybe in sickness or they're afflicted. We don't want to love just in word, but in deed and in truth, right? 1 John 3. And then he says, to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Now, if you've got a red letter Bible, you can see it easy, can't you? Jesus said this. And not that it's any more inspired than any other part of the Bible, but I like those red letters. Now, I want to dwell on this a little bit. Because of the Lord's statement. First of all, God is a giver. It's more blessed to give than to receive. God is the great giver. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And he gives everlasting life. He gives the Holy Spirit. You're born again when you believe. I'll give you another comforter, Jesus said. He gives grace, doesn't he? Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ, and grace for grace. He keeps on giving it, and he giveth and giveth again, like a hymn. He gives heaven. I go to prepare a place for you. He gives glory, and to be in glory, John 17:24. And by the way, he does give to all, Acts 14:17, rain, sunshine, food. It's a general thing. You know, that's God. He showed his goodness. But how great are his gifts in salvation. And we're on the receiving end in this thing, aren't we? Totally. As many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the children of God, even to them that believe on his name. And we keep on receiving, don't we? Every time you draw a breath, you're receiving from God. And he gives us our daily bread. He gives us spiritual gifts. He gives us our ministries. He gives us everything. And he delights in that. You know, Jesus, a good example would be the woman at the well. He's weary in John chapter 4. And when his disciples came back after he talked with a woman about salvation, and he said, I have food to eat that you know not of. A satisfaction, giving her life eternal. And giving her the truth. That's God. He delights in that. And, you know, there's joy in heaven in the presence of the angels over one sinner that repents. God rejoices in that. He loves to give. He loves to save. He loves to bless. We want to have the right attitude about that, by the way. Be not deceived. Every good gift. Do not err, my beloved brethren, James 1. Every good gift, every perfect gift comes down from above. The Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. God is good. Now, what about the blessedness of this, if we enter into this? And that's what Paul had done in his life. By the way, you notice how he put it here. He says, back in verse 34, these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. And he had quite a group. And probably he sent them on mission trips, you know, to these cities in Asia, because he basically covered Asia. And it's something I never considered before. It was for the gospel going out. It was for the needy, no doubt. But he was giving for the work of the Lord. Now, but going to this thought, it's more blessed to give than receive. By the way, don't worry, we don't appeal for money here. But when we come to the context, I'm going to teach you the blessedness of this. And please go to 2 Corinthians 8, verse 1, because this is the great chapter on grace giving, chapter 8, chapter 9. Just pick up the highlights here. In verse 5, this is the key. This they did not as we hoped or anticipated, but first gave their own selves to the Lord, unto us by the will of God. Did you know that always reminds me, it's a cheap illustration, but the Uncle Sam picture, he wants you. You know, God's, he said, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice. God doesn't need anything that we have. Main thing he wants is you. And if we're on the altar, everything's at his disposal, right? According to his will. And then notice verse 6, in so much that we desired Titus, that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you. The same grace. So just like the grace of different types of ministries, the grace to live the Christian life, this is a grace. This is a sign of spiritual growth. It's a very legitimate sign of spiritual growth. And then notice, I'm skipping to verse 8, he says, I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. It's love, right? To missionaries, to help them out, that the gospel could go forth. So there's a blessedness in this, of having grace from God. There's a blessedness of fulfilling love. Verse 9, there's a blessedness of being Christ-like. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might be rich. Jesus, he became poor, not just as a man. He didn't own anything, you know. But he went to the cross. That's how poor he became. He took the low place. Psalm 22, I'm a worm and no man. He suffered the wrath of God to bear our sins that we might be saved. So then the question is, how much did Jesus give? He gave everything. And then let's skip to verse 10. It says, and herein I give my advice, for this is expedient for you who have begun before not only to do, but also to, before it a year ago. Don't know why I had that one. And then let me skip to verse 11. Now therefore perform the doing of it, that as it were readiness of will, so there would be a performance also out of that which you have. For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, not according to that he hath not. I know the problem. I'm in the wrong chapter. Chapter 9, verse 10. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness. Fruit is born. You know, in heaven, brethren, as we've given to missions on the foreign field, you're going to meet so-and-so. Thank you for your part in saving my soul. Did you know you'll be partaker of the fruit? And verse 12, notice, for the administration of this service not only supplieth the want of the saints, but it is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God. It brings thanksgivings in the heart of brethren, recipients, and it's helping others. And then please go to, well, I can't turn to all these. How's my time? Proverbs 3:9. We have to go to these. Proverbs 3:9. Here's a good promise. The book of wisdom here. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. So it honors the Lord. It's the bottom line of the Christian life, right? Another blessing is you lay up treasure in heaven. Let's go to Matthew 6. By the way, there's something that accompanies this, and that is your heart is set upon things above, not on things on the earth. You're free spiritually, and also it shows that you have faith and you value the eternal things. In Matthew chapter 6, notice in verse 19, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. We want the heart to be on the things above, right? Now, I'm not saying there shouldn't be good stewardship or saving and so forth. Proverbs advocates that. But this has to do with priority. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, his righteousness, 6:33. These other things will be added to you. By the way, there's very good examples of this in history, and I'm sure way back, but maybe a century ago, George Mueller and the orphanages and all the good that he did there. Such a selfless, sacrificial life. And then there are examples like Bill Borden. He's a wealthy man. Now, you wouldn't have known it. He didn't want to have a car. This is when cars were first coming out, I think, early 1900s. He didn't want to live high. And then he helped, of course, Christian organizations. And when he died, it was $50,000 to this mission board or $50,000 to this one. And very exemplary. I can't remember the guy's name that owned Tropicana Orange Juice Company. But he built the Bradenton Village where missionaries are, and all they pay is utilities, I think. You know, something like $118 million, I don't remember. So you do have examples, you know, like that. Those are rare, you know, the wealthy using it for the glory of God. But in whatever measure God leads us and whatever we purpose in our heart, we want to remember this promise. It's more blessed to give than to receive. There's a blessing in that, isn't there? There's a blessing in sacrificial giving, and God loves a cheerful giver. By the way, there is a blessing in receiving. It's more blessed to give than to receive, but there is a blessing in receiving. And we are receivers from God, right? There's a blessing in that. Well, that's a subject in itself, and can't go farther on that. But love motivates, it takes faith to see that. And again, that's personal between each one and God. Now, one more thought here. Verse 36 in our chapter. And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. Now, some say this is the only posture you want to have when you pray. But you have others. David sat before the Lord in 2 Samuel 7. You have those standing in the Old Testament, standing with their hands outstretched. And this posture, though, seems to be especially appropriate. It's appropriate any time, but especially appropriate in the time of sorrow, stress, confession, trial. It's a humbling before God. So it's meaningful, though. And so he knelt down, he prayed with them all, and they all wept sore and fell upon Paul's neck and kissed him. So what the main point here, obviously, is the great love between Paul and those elders. He led them to the Lord. He taught them, he trained them. There's a bond there, you know. Love is strong as death. Many waters cannot quench love. And let's go to 1 Thessalonians 4. It is the main thing, isn't it? It's faith, love, and hope. Greatest of these is love. 1 Thessalonians in chapter 4, verse 9. But as touching brotherly love, you need not that I write unto you, for you yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed you do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that you increase more and more. We can always increase in it, right? We can grow in it. This is a good example of it. The fellowship, the bond that was there. And then the last verse says, they sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more, and they accompanied him unto the ship. That word sorrowing means pained. They're in pain. You know, you can physically be in pain, can't you, from sorrow. And that seems to be the thought. But how beautiful, though, the bond is there. And so in conclusion today, I commend you to God, the word of his grace. How we want to realize the all-sufficiency of God. Do we trust in the Lord? Do you trust in the Lord for salvation? Have you definitely come to that place where, as a sinner, you acknowledge that and you trust Jesus died for your sins? He's living. He rose again. His arms are open. You trust in him, absolutely, he'll receive you. You have eternal life, whosoever believeth in him. As Christians, are we trusting in the Lord? Is he our all-sufficiency? Is he the one we look to? Every situation, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him. He shall direct thy paths. You know, there's a rest of faith God wants us to enter into, where God is enough for us. And then I commend you to God and the word of his grace. How precious the Bible ought to be to us, brethren. Psalm 119 is a good one to read, 176 verses. And it shows you so much of the value there. And the psalmist says, oh, how I love thy law. It's my meditation day and night. Open mine eyes, behold wondrous things out of thy law. And so what a precious thing it is. It's a love letter from God, right? It ought to be something very sweet to us. As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word you may grow by. If so be you've tasted that the Lord is gracious. It's a revelation of Jesus. That's what brings it alive. When you know him, you know the author. It's like the story, you might have heard this, where there's a young lady who read a book and thought it was terribly boring. Then she met this fella that she was getting acquainted with, and she noticed his initials were exactly like the author of that book. And she said something to him, and he said, yeah, it's because I wrote the book. Well, she read it again. She was very interested because she knew the author. You know the author? You know the author of the book? You know, people say, can't understand the Bible. Maybe they don't know the author. And so when you know him, it opens up. So God, the word of his grace, we can trust in absolutely. And then we see the blessedness of giving. God is a great giver. Christ, he gave himself. He came not to minister, but not to be ministered to, but to minister, to give his life a ransom for many. We want to have that mindset, don't we? Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. You know, it's like the old little ditty. The thief says, what's thine is mine, I'll take it. The miser says, what's mine is mine, I'll keep it. The Christian says, what's mine is thine, I'll give it. It's a Christian philosophy, if you will. And then the bonds of Christian love. I'll end with a passage, 1 Peter 4:12. It's the greatest thing. It's by the Holy Spirit, right? And we've purified our souls through faith unto unfeigned love of the brethren, being born again. And in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12, beloved, think it not strange. Is that the one I want? Think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you. Now, why can't I find it? This is a different Bible. Above all things, have fervent love among yourselves. Love shall cover the multitude of sins is the verse I want. It's in there. I guess you'll have to trust me on that. And so somebody can help me out here. So, above all things, have fervent love like a boiling pot, you know. And where you love the Lord, you love the brethren. You know when you have love, the motive is so good, right? It's so pure. You are out to benefit somebody else, and our lives are worth about as much as the good that we do for others. That's love motivating that. Let's pray. Father, we thank thee for thy great love to us, the love of the cross, the sacrifice of Jesus who gave everything. And we thank thee for salvation in him and the infinite love that you showed. And we thank thee too for your word that we can hold on to and cherish and have it in our hearts. And we thank thee for who thou art, all sufficient for our every need. Teach us to trust in thee in a very personal way and to grow in that faith. We know you never let us down. So we give thee the praise, Father. We thank thee for the privilege of having the truth of the Bible. And may we grow in it. May your word be blessed to our hearts this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.